In April of 2020, with the rise of COVID-19, Alabama.com reprinted the headlines from the Birmingham News from October 1918, when the world was dealing with the pandemic of the Spanish flu. The headlines read, "Churchless Day is planned here because all of the houses of worship were banned from meeting." And worldwide, 50 million people would die from the Spanish flu. And at the time, in October 1918, there were 1,100 cases in the state of Alabama. Unfortunately, it sounds like a familiar story. And a pandemic affects every aspect of our lives, including our faith, reminding us that the church is about the lives of people, or as Truett Gannon said, Christianity only comes in people. It's about the flesh and blood of our lives. It's about the touch of a loved one, where grandparents have missed so many moments with their grandchildren, from attending dance recitals to watching them blow out candles on birthday cakes. It's why our presence in these pews means so much, gathering together to sing, to pray, to worship. It's about getting together with others for a shared meal, binding friendships, and offering hospitality. It's about the flesh and blood of our lives, where spirituality is never an escape from this world. So I guess it is not surprising that in that article from October 1918 that there were instructions on how people could give or tithe to the church when it was not meeting. That Reverend P.B. Wells, pastor of Highlands Methodist in 1918, said, "There will be no services at this church until further notice. If there be sickness among the membership, please notify the pastor, and the treasurer will be glad to hear from you." I remember when we made similar announcements, which was not only about sustaining the church, but in looking back, it is because our faith intersects every part of our lives, which is where we find our giving. And it's where we find Jesus and the rich man this morning, where the man goes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And then Jesus says, "Have you kept the commandments?" referring to the 10. And he lists out 5 through 10 on that list. And the man says, "Yes, of course, I've followed these since my youth." And Jesus says, "Well, then there's only one more thing to do. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor." And the man walked away in disbelief. Now, we might wonder, why did Jesus refer to the Ten Commandments? Why didn't he just mention the two greatest commandments, like he does in Mark chapter 12, to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves? But there are many similarities between the 10 and the 2. That when Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good," it resonates with the first four. There's only one God. We should not have idols. We should not misuse God's name. Keep the Sabbath holy. That they are about the vertical parts of our faith. To love God with all that we are. And then Jesus specifically mentions 5 through 10 where he says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor father and mother. They are about the horizontal parts of our faith. To love our neighbor as ourselves. But there's only one problem. Jesus made a substitution. He said, do not defraud. But the commandment is actually, do not covet your neighbor. And defraud and covet are two different things. Not just shades different because of translation. One is substituted for the other. And was that to highlight his point? That when Jesus said, do not defraud, the man says, oh, I've kept all those commandments since my youth. Would his answer have been different if Jesus said, do not covet? Because if we are honest, so oftentimes we are motivated by looking over the fence at somebody else's life. So Jesus said, sell all you have and give the money to the poor. The opposite of covet is gratitude. That when we look over the fence at somebody else's life, it makes us feel like there is a deficit in our own, you know, like something is missing. But gratitude is different. Gratitude focuses our eyes on what is there in our lives, thankful for all that is present. And our giving is rooted in our gratitude. But it is challenging, like trying to thread the eye of a needle with a camel, kind of challenging. And have you noticed? Camels seem to get a bad name in Scripture. Donkeys are always the heroes. There's Balaam's donkey, where he speaks up, gives advice, saves the day. There's the donkey that Mary rides to Bethlehem that even gets to witness the birth of Jesus. And then there's the donkey Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that day where we wave palm branches in the air and shout hallelujah. But camels, they're not listed in Scripture's Hall of Fame. That a rich man can't get into the kingdom of God because you can't thread the eye of a needle with a camel. Or where Jesus criticizes the religious authorities. Woe to you, you hypocrites! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Apparently, the camel did not get any respect, even though they were essential to life. That if you logged on to TripAdvisor, you didn't rent a car, you booked a camel, a nice two-hump sedan. They could go miles without a drink of water. Great gas mileage. And they even carried your luggage for you. No tip required. I wonder if the camel appreciated Jesus' advice. Because Jesus encouraged the man to travel lightly. That in this life, it is enough to hold on to just a handful of priorities and to hold everything else rather lightly. I just wish the man had heard those words from the book of Hebrews before he walked away. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. That Jesus experienced this world as we do, in the flesh and blood. So, when it is hard for us to hold things lightly, Jesus understands why. And there are some things in this world that we only learn by doing, like leaning back in the pool and learning that we can float on top of the water. Or there is a difference between watching someone else do a cartwheel and then trying to throw our feet up over our head without falling down. Or learning to parallel park using your mirrors. We only learn by doing. I learned how to give to the church by using somebody else's money. Which, if you can work that out, it's not a bad way to go. But when the offering plate came around when I was a child, my parents handed me a dollar to put in the plate. It's the same reason our children and youth take up an offering every summer at Passport to know what that feels like. It's why our youth make decisions about how to spend the money they raise for missions, parking cars. We only learn by doing. And I learned how to give to the church with somebody else's money. But I have to admit, it is a lot different when it is your own. When there's a budget and stress, concerns, and decisions. But during this pandemic, I have been thankful for all of the practical ways of our faith, like giving, that continue to connect us to one another and that draw our attention to God. That our giving can help focus our eyes on what is there, not on what is missing. And I have been grateful in ways I cannot explain for the commitment of this congregation to the shared journey of faith. That our giving helps us do what Mary Oliver describes, to walk slowly and to bow often. So today, we slow down to offer our gratitude for the commitment and generosity of this family of faith. Amen.